The reading is from Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 5, and that's on page 1176 of the Church Bible. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of song in which we proclaim that Jesus is the light of the world, shining in the darkness. Help us to witness to his light, both here as we sing, but day by day as we walk. And help us now as we come and as we listen for your voice. Encourage us and help us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be able to continue our series thinking about worship and song. And we're coming near the end. This is the penultimate sermon in the series. Some people will be rejoicing in song, or maybe not in song, that we're coming to the end of the series. But I think it's been important. There's been quite a lot of feedback from people who have been kind and encouraging to me as the person who's been preaching the messages. I've had a little bit of contact with people who maybe are less enthusiastic about the series, and more about that in a moment. Because I want to reflect on that a little bit. But today we're going to think a little bit about the importance of our singing as witness. You'll notice from that reading that Amanda read for us from Ephesians that it has that incredible kind of discussion about the lifestyles that people are living, the things that people are doing, that we are doing, that mean we are not walking in the light, that we're walking in darkness. I don't know about you, but whenever that passage is read, I feel slightly uncomfortable. Do you ever get like that when the Bible's read and you think, ooh, that's kind of some of those things, that's me that's being talked about. I recognize myself. I don't always walk in the light. There are some days when I'm not walking in the light at all. And I guess that if I'm like that, that many of us, if not all of us, would feel the same. But then it ends with this business about what's the counter to that? How do you deal with that? Rather than living and walking in darkness, what does it mean to walk in the light? And Paul writes, well, there's some things that you shouldn't do. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Seek out what God is saying. Don't get drunk on wine. It doesn't say don't drink wine. It says don't get drunk on wine. So we need to be careful there, but we shouldn't be getting drunk on wine because we need to be careful. But if we drink wine, we might get drunk and we might fall into all sorts of other sin. Instead, what you ought to do is be filled with the Spirit. And one of the signs that you're filled with the Spirit is that you talk to one another from what God has said in psalms, which are songs, and hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's something in this passage about the significance of singing. Sing and make music. Now, some of us can't make music. We're not very musical. We might love music, but we can't make music. But we can do that in our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to maintain that singing is really important in the economy of God, in the worship that we offer. You know, so for example, if I was to say to you, right, we're not going to sing anymore in church because it's, you know, it's awkward and some of us don't feel comfortable with it, your reaction would be slightly negative. My life would be even more full of grief than it normally is. So we wouldn't stop singing. And yet, I know that the culture that we live in maybe is a little less comfortable with singing than we are. So one friend communicated with me this week and was telling me this and said, you know, none of my friends, none of my family sing. We don't go to rock gigs. We're not familiar with how young people do. If you were here last week, I showed a clip of Elbow's song and it kind of went like that, whoosh, over most people's heads. What on earth has he been up to this week when he's playing that to us? But it was a kind of illustration of young people singing along to music that they knew. But my friend was writing and saying, look, we don't sing. Nobody in my circle sings. And I can well believe that there are people and families and groups and friendship groups where nobody is comfortable with singing. And as I read it, I kind of thought, wow, this says to me something significant about what we do when we gather to sing on a Sunday. It says this, that actually what we do when we worship God in song is counter-cultural. It goes against the flow. It goes against the culture that is around us. If that's true, that people don't sing, they're not comfortable with it, they're not happy with it. If people come and they hear us singing, they'll go, oh, this is a bit odd. I don't feel comfortable doing this. Now, if you come to church to be comfortable, silence is uncomfortable, isn't it? Even the silence becomes uncomfortable. If you come to church to be comfortable, then be prepared to be made a little bit uncomfortable, and the singing itself might be an agent of the discomfort that we feel that God might speak to us through it. See, the problem for the church is that we've got so concerned about being seeker-friendly, we'll do everything we can to make it comfortable for those who maybe wouldn't normally come to church. And in so doing, maybe I ask this question, maybe that means that we become less of what God has called us to be, or less of what the church has always been. We've stopped doing the things that makes the church the church. In our desire and our enthusiasm for being seeker-friendly. And I want to argue this morning that when we sing, what we're doing is bearing witness to the great truths of the gospel, bearing witness to the glory of God and pointing to Him. See, we don't sing because some of us enjoy singing. There are people here who sing in choirs. You love singing. You enjoy it. You get a buzz from doing it. Being with a group of people who enjoy singing, it's a wonderful thing to do, yes? You love it. That's not why we sing in church. We don't sing to get a buzz from it, even though we might get a buzz. I mean, when we sing Ode to Joy, there's no political statement in that, by the way, in case you were worrying about that this morning. It's just such a brilliant, brilliant tune to be singing, isn't it? And we don't sing it to simply get a buzz. We might get a buzz from it. That's a kind of byproduct of it. We sing in order to glorify the Lord and to witness to Him. That's what our singing ought to do. That's why some of the songs that we sing in church maybe don't glorify the Lord in the same way. So in the last 30, 40 years, we've begun to sing many more songs which are all about our love, our relationship with Jesus. You know, how much He loves us and how much we love Him. And that's great because it's about intimacy and we need to get over ourselves and be able to express that. The love of a child for the Father. We need to be able to express that. But in so doing, maybe we lose a little bit of that emphasis that is on what God was doing for His world, for His creation at the cross of Christ. So I want to suggest this morning that what we need to recognize about our worship is that it is about our witness as much as our praise. So we're going to do a little bit of looking at Bible verses to try and help us. A great starting point is that passage from Ephesians. But let's look at some Bible verses that might help us think about witnessing to God's glory. So if you have a Bible, and there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you that you can pick up, let's begin by looking in the Psalms. It's a great place to start. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So if we turn to a psalm like Psalm 66, and the second verse says this. Verse 1 says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth." And then verse 2 says, "Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious." Sing the glory of His name. So when the psalmist is exhorting the people to sing, the purpose of it is to sing of how glorious God is. It's not to say how brilliant our singing is or how brilliant the song is that we're singing. The singing is to point, is to witness to God's glory. So what we can do is we can consciously think, when this song comes up, what we think when a song comes up is what the process is a bit like this. The song comes up and we go, oh, do I know this song? Or do I like this song? Or am I going to sing this song? And we go through a kind of mental process, don't we? We kind of, oh, I don't know this. And then you look around and you think, does anybody know this? And are we going to sing? Are they going to sing? They know it. They've been practicing it, so these guys know it. They're going to sing it. And we kind of get a little bit distracted. And we're always going to be in a position where there'll be someone in the congregation who doesn't know this particular song. And that's okay. We bear with one another. If it's like me, it takes me a little while to pick up the tune and get into it and work out how this is going to go and to see whether I can hold the tune and keep in time with it and sing it. It takes me a little while to work out how it's going to go in my life, that particular song. But I wonder whether we stop to say, well, actually, I'm not sure about this song. I don't know if I really like it, but I'm going to read the words and I'm going to try and get these words right because these words are designed so that I might express something of the glory of God. See, there's a mental process that we have to engage with when we come to singing. It's not, you know, the singing that happens isn't the guys and the girls who are up front singing, and they're singing at you or for you. Their job is to help you sing. That's your job, isn't it? This isn't performance. That's not their function. Their function is to help us raise our game so that we're able to sing and bear witness to the glory of God. So that requires that all of us need to engage with what is being sung. So we need to click our brains, you know. So you know that phrase, I am a bear of small brain. You know, I feel like that sometimes, like most things. I feel I'm a bear of small brain. But when it comes to worship, I need to engage my brain. It's not something that we don't think about carefully. So when we sing in a short time, engage your brain. Think, what are these words about? And are these words glorifying to God? So when we're picking songs, we need to think about that. Are these songs going to glorify God? Or are they going to confuse people? That's the first thing to pick out. You see, in the Old Testament and the New Testament church, what people were doing was they were publicly proclaiming God's glory by singing. That's exactly what we do when we gather. You know, when we sing, when we belt it out, And people are walking past here to go to the David Lloyd Club on a Sunday morning or to go and watch the football. You know, we want to be loud enough that people can sing. Ali and I were talking on the way in today. We've had this, a few people have been suggesting that we should put crosses on the end, the gable ends of the building, illuminated crosses. So let's add to that. Let's put big speakers on the outside. If we're going to cause visual pollution, light pollution, let's do some audible pollution as well and just belt it out. I don't think the neighbours would love us if we did that. So if we don't put speakers on the outside, we need to proclaim as loudly as we can when the summer is here and the little windows open, we belt it out because we're not singing for the sake of it. We're proclaiming the glory of God. Here's some points that maybe I'll draw out this morning then. See, when we sing together, we're always bearing witness to God's glory. Let's turn to another psalm, to Psalm 117. And this is a brilliant example of that. In fact, if you've got it open, if you're able, Fred, to bring it up, that would be great. It's a great little short psalm. It's only two verses. You may not be familiar with it. And let's say it together. It's on page 616 of the Bibles in the seats. And let's say this together. In fact, let's just stand together and we're going to say it together. Shake things up a little bit. And so we say this psalm together. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Sit down again. So take that verse, take those verses, that little psalm, into this week with you. Let that be the song in your heart. It's a public witness. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. It's a prayer, isn't it? As well as proclaiming witness to the glory of God. One of the things we need to remember right now, and a psalm like that helps us remember, I think, is this. You know, we're in a time of confusion. Who knows what lies ahead? 3 weeks' time, will we be in Europe or will we not be in Europe? Well, physically, we'll still be in Europe. Whatever happens, we'll still be a part of Europe. But we get wound up and we get bothered by it and we get concerned about what's happening at Westminster and we worry about it all the time and what's going to happen, what's the economy is going to be like, what's going to happen to my pension, what's going to happen to our children. Then we've got the whole climate crisis, what's going to happen there, and we worry about that, and we rightly should worry about what's happening to God's creation and God's planet. It's all these things pile in on top of us. But see, when we come to Scripture and we come to the Psalms, we're reminded again and again that there is a king above all kings. There is one who is greater than Nicola Sturgeon. There is one who is greater than even the mighty Boris. There is one who is above all of them, Mr. Trump, whoever, Justin Trudeau, whatever leader you want to name, there is one who is mightier. And when we come to worship and we come with all those right concerns about what is happening in the world, we are reminded of that the Lord remains sovereign. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So when God's people sang that psalm, they were reminding themselves and proclaiming to one another of that great truth. God is faithful to us, even when the nations are in turmoil. God is faithful to us. He loves us. Singing of the Lord, to the Lord, is always going to be a witness. It is countercultural. We live in a time when fewer and fewer people proclaim the goodness of God, believe in the goodness of God, believe in God at all. So whatever we do as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is going to run counter to the culture. Singing is part of that. And so when we sing together, we can witness to our trust in Jesus. Let's flip over into the New Testament. If singing is always a witness, well, we see that brilliantly in the book of Acts, in the second chapter of Acts. We've already talked about these verses in earlier sermons in this series. But if we turn to the second chapter of Acts in verses 46 and 47. We see that. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so their expression of worship was a kind of clear indicator to people of their trust in God. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison and they were locked up in prison, they began to sing in the midst of that. They, you know, everything's going to pot around them and they are singing their hearts out to the Lord, witnessing to the other prisoners. We are called to be people who witness to God's goodness. And part of the way we do that is when we sing. So here's the question. If our singing is always going to be a witness, is our singing here when we gather a powerful witness? Does our singing reveal a belief in the real gospel? Does it reveal joy and hope and a passion for Christ? Now that's, I realize that one needs to be careful when we talk about this, because sometimes we come with a burden for ourselves, or we come with a burden for someone else, and the last thing we want to do is to be singing. And yet when we sing, sometimes what happens is the words that come up on the screen take us out of ourselves and remind us of that greater reality. There is a place for lament and there's a place for being sorrowful when we worship. But sometimes we need to sing in order to lift ourselves out of the kind of the mire that we find ourselves. One of the things I've had to do this week is to think a little bit about Gerda Wright's funeral service, which is happening a week on Monday. And Gerda, being the kind of person she was, had kind of informed several people of what she would like at her service of Thanksgiving for her life. And because her last words to me were, "It's all about Jesus, don't forget you, don't forget you, it's all about Jesus," is basically what she was saying to me. And so we're going to sing about how great Gerda is. We're going to talk about how great Gerda is in the service, which is the right thing to do. That will be what people talk about. But we're going to end the service like this, not about how great Gerda is. That's the last thing she would want people to be doing. She would want it to be all about Jesus. So at the end of the service, we'll do something that will point us away from Gerda towards the Lord. And so we'll sing a song that will help us do that. I'm not going to tell you which one. Some of you might know which one we're going to sing, but you have to come to the service to find out what we're going to sing. And it's right that we do that. We bear witness, not to our greatness, but to the greatness of the one who made us and redeemed us. So does our singing, when we come together, are we pointing to Jesus? Does it bear witness to him? Or is our singing a damaging witness? Does it cause damage to the name of Christ? Does it cause damage to how people perceive the Lord, to what they think about him? Does it cause people to think less of him or more of him? We get a sort of little flavor of that in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 19 of Deuteronomy says this: "Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them." Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19, if you're taking notice. So the people of God were to sing this song, and basically it was because God's people were behaving badly. They were taught a song in order to reveal how they were behaving badly. They were being hypocritical. They were following other gods. They were rebelling against God. So God said, here's a chorus for you. Here's a song to sing that will kind of reveal this. to the world. Now, we can do that so easily. If we are living hypocritical lives, so we come to church on a Sunday and we gather and we worship like this and we're having a good time singing, and then we go home and we kick the cat. I'm using that as a simple example. Then we are being ever so slightly hypocritical. Who has been hypocritical in their walk through life in the last week? Let's just have a show of hands. No, don't. Okay. Some people were rushing to do that. Because all of us struggle with that, don't we? We all struggle with being consistent. It's easy when we come together and say, oh, Jesus, we love you, and let's be kind to one another, and let's talk to one another, and let's be lovely to one another. But then we go home and we kick the cat, which is really, really bad, that we would do that. So our singing can be a damaging witness. So people know that. You come with your spouse and you are falling out consistently with your spouse and treating them badly when you're at home, and you come together to church on a Sunday and you're singing, oh, Lord, I love you and you're great. Your singing testifies against you. You're being hypocritical and being a bad witness. Now multiply that to people who are observing us, not close up, but at some distance. They want to see that we live consistent lives and that our worship changes us, that as we come to the Lord, we're reminded of who he is and what he's done, that somehow that changes us. So guard ourselves against hypocritical singing. It may be that we come together on a Sunday, and the purpose of why we come together is to humble ourselves before the Lord. One of the things we'll do shortly when we come to communion is we will confess our sins. It is so vital in our life together that we are able to do that, that we take that seriously, that we recognize we're hypocrites and we screw up. I'm not coming to church, it's full of hypocrites. I love that saying when people say that. Occasionally someone will say, I love it when people say that to me. You know what I say to them? You've heard me say it many times when people say that to you. In case you haven't heard this, someone says to you, not coming to church full of hypocrites, you turn around and you say, well, no, not quite. There's always room for one more. Why don't you come and join me? You know, we are all hypocrites to some extent. Of course we are. But we come recognizing, yes, we screw it up. We get it wrong. I'm a hypocrite. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to be consistent. And the words, as we are reminded in the songs, draw us in to that place where we recognize he is glorious and deserving of my praise. So let's make sure, as much as we are able in our human frailty and weakness, let's make sure that our singing together is not a damaging witness. If we are being counterculture and people come and visit us of a Sunday, or they come into a context where we're singing in praise, let's make sure that our lives are consistent. So that's the first point that to make this morning. Singing is an opportunity for witness. Let us belt out. Belt out is a theological term. Let's belt out the praises of the Lord as loudly and as confidently and as powerfully as we can. And St. Thomas says, you know, I say this again, you actually are brilliant at that. You sing it like you mean it. And it's wonderful. May it always be so. Second point to make is this: we sing the gospel. The gospel is the power to save all who call upon Jesus. And the thing we need to guard ourselves against is that possibility that the singing that we offer is gospel light. If you go back to the Acts chapter 2 passage that we read a moment ago, what was the praising and the meeting together in community? What was the purpose in that? What did God achieve through all of that? Did you notice? They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were being genuine in their praise. And then did you notice at the end what it says? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And there's a slight discomfort now, isn't there, with that word saved. We kind of, even in evangelical circles, there's a kind of discomfort with the idea that people need to be saved. Saved from what? Because church is just about coming together and being nice to one another and doing a little bit of social care and being interested in one another and maybe doing a little bit of social action, gathering for a food bank or something like that. You know, that's what church is about. It's about just about being good, being a good person. And you know something? I don't need church to do any of that. I would give it, if that's what all it's about, I want to give it up straight away and stop wasting my time. Because you don't need church to do that stuff. It's important that we do it, but that's not why we do church. That's what church is not to be about that. This church will not simply be about that. That we will do that, but it's not simply about that. If you think that's what it's about, then maybe I want to gently suggest there's something more. And the clue is in the end of that passage. People are praising God. People are being drawn towards that because people are living genuine lives. They're being genuine witnesses. They're living it out in what they say and what they do and their expression of worship to God. And what happens? People are being saved. It doesn't say, and people decided that they would apply for membership of the church. And they would go on a membership roll and it would all be really nice and they would be welcomed up front with the right hand of fellowship and it would all be incredibly wonderful and nice. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, and people were being saved. What were they being saved from? What was it that they had to be saved from? Saved from the Romans? Saved from a life of misery? What was it they were being saved from? They were being saved from sin and death and separation from God. And curiously, they were being saved into this community that was a small community that was facing quite a lot of pressure from those around them. So they were being saved from this world of sin and death and destruction into a world where there were no guarantees, there were no promises other than that they were saved from the power of death and sin, and they were in relationship with God. And the cycle continued. As more people were drawn in, as people joined in, having heard the message, heard the glories of God, the stories of Christ, and what Jesus had done, the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And people were added to their number. So our singing is a witness to others. It should point to that great gospel story. Because within it is the call, the power to save all who call upon Jesus. So let me suggest that being gospel light in our singing, because we're looking to have kind of have the lowest common denominator. We don't want to say anything too significant in our singing. We just want it to be nice. We want to sing nice tunes like Beethoven and just make it, you know, that was great because we sang that. But actually, can we think about what we're singing and make sure that we're singing stuff that presents the gospel to us so that we are being reminded constantly about the cross of Christ and the glory of God? I have a friend, his name is Greg, and Greg had this vision for helping the church sing new songs of worship. And he's got this band, it's called the New Scottish Hymns Band. Some of you will have heard them. They played here a few years ago. But his goal is to write hymns that glorify God and that really point people to the cross. That point people to the cross. And I think that is so vital today. It's vital for us as a church that we're constantly being brought back again and again to the cross. So let us sing the gospel. When we're picking songs, we'll try and do that as much as we can to be reminded of what the gospel is. The third thing and the last thing to say is this. Our hymns can help us when we're thinking about the mission that we have. In the Sing book, the book by the Gettys that we're basing this series on, there's a couple of great stories in this section. I just want to, in case you're not reading the book, I'm going to read these to you. Just remind us that when we sing, we're reminded of our calling and our mission, that there is an unfinished task. You see, our hope and our prayer is that people will come to faith in Christ, not because we want more bums on seats. I love it when I get to say bums in church. Bottoms on seats. So we don't just want bottoms on seats. We want that. Of course we do. But we want to see people saved. There is a task unfinished, isn't there? Because people are lost without Christ. The Gettys tell the story. 1925, just a year after winning an Olympic gold medal in the 400-meter race, Eric Liddell, Scottish hero, shocked many by deciding to return to China, the place of his birth, as a missionary. So he stood on the platform of Waverley Station in Edinburgh. Crowds gathered to send him off. He was asked to give a few words. Instead, he chose to lead the crowd in a rendition of an old Isaac Watts hymn to communicate more memorably the reason he was leaving: fame and ease to preach Christ in a distant land and to fill his own heart with comfort and confidence. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till wounds shall wax and wane no more. What a great thing. Rather than point to himself, great hero that he was, he pointed to the Lord and to the task that remained to be fulfilled. We have a task still to fulfill. We have a task globally to do that, but we have a task here in Edinburgh to do that. Facing a task unfinished. You know that song? It's a great song of worship, but it's a really important song. The words of it bear witness to the Savior and the world of the world, and they fuel our witness as we listen to the words. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. Our singing is not just a family gathering. When we sing together, others come in and are invited to join in with that, whether they are familiar with singing or not, whether they're coming from a culture where there is no singing whatsoever. They come and they participate and they listen and they hear what it is that we're singing. And Lord willing, people will come to faith, not simply by the preaching of the word, but also by the praising of his name. The preaching of his word and the praising of his name, those are two factors that the Lord will use to bring people into that saving relationship with himself. Our task is unfinished. We have some way to go. I have friends at the moment who are talking to me and they're saying, you know, I really think Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't, you know, I kind of err towards thinking that maybe so, but I don't know. But what I do know is that the task of helping people come to know the living God in Christ is unfinished. And we need to go on doing that. So week by week, when we gather to sing here, we belt it out that the world needs the gospel, and the gospel is about the cross of Christ. We share that gospel not only by speaking it or showing it, we share the gospel as a church when we sing. May God help us to sing the gospel today and every time we gather. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to sing, to bear witness to your goodness and your love, shown at the cross of Christ, but shown to daily in the way that you provide and you care for us. Help us to be a people who bear witness to you in what we do. Help us to care for the poor and the lost, to make a difference in people's lives. But help us to point to the saving gospel of Christ. And Lord, we pray for our singing. We pray for our musicians and our singers today, those who lead worship week by week. We pray for them, that you'd help them to plan and prepare well. May what we prepare be glorifying to you and helpful to us. May we see your church being built up. And may our singing raise the roof and reach to the heavens. And may our singing help those who come through these doors, whether they know you or whether they don't know you yet, to be drawn powerfully into your presence. For this we pray In Jesus' name, amen. So may the Lord help you to praise the Lord wherever you find yourself, at home, at work, at play. May he help you to praise him in all that you say, in all that you do. Amen.